About 10 years ago, Joseph Campbell and Bill Moyers did a PBS special on the power of myth. And Joseph Campbell was one of the world experts on mythology. And he and Moyers talked back and forth on how myth can be meaningful in people's lives. And in the midst of that, Campbell said, most of my friends are affluent and educated people, but they are living, and his term was, wasteland lives. They're just baffled. They're wandering in the wasteland without any sense of where the water is, the source that makes everything green. To see them stumbling about when all the waters of life are right there really evokes one's pity. And then he said, the solution is, follow your bliss. If you don't want to end up in the wasteland, follow your bliss. And he went on to describe that and says, there's something inside you that knows when you're on beam. Listen to what's inside and follow your bliss. You know, as I reflect on that, I think Campbell's diagnosis was brilliant. I think there are all kinds of people in the midst of the most affluent society on earth who don't know where the water is, who are living wasteland lives. But I think his solution is pathetic. Follow your bliss. What does that mean? And a long time ago, the Old Testament warned us, the wise man said, there's a way that seems right to a person, but the end of it is the way of death. If you follow your bliss, you're not going to get out of the wasteland. You're going to go more deeply into the wasteland. So the New Testament comes along, or the Old Testament comes along with a different prescription and says the need isn't to follow our bliss. The need is to follow our shepherd. The need isn't to follow our internal beam in our heart. It is to follow the eternal God who is willing and committed to enter our lives and to be everything to us that a shepherd is to a sheep, who's willing to take us in the middle of a wilderness experience to places where there's pasture and there's water and we don't stumble around blindly. I don't know of a better place to end the year and a better place to think about entering a year in one of the most loved psalms in all of the scriptures. And I'd like you to turn with me this morning to Psalm 23. We're actually beginning about 11 weeks in which we're going to be looking at the Psalms together. And the challenge is, how do you choose out of 150 Psalms? And we're just going to be looking at 11 of them, but they're going to be very rich as they talk about the King and I, my relationship to the living God and how He ministers to the significant needs of my life. And I want to start with you with this most familiar of all Psalms and maybe the most loved of all of the Psalms. Simply reads like this, Psalm 23, a psalm of David, we're told. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters, restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And you'll notice, if you have a New International Version, the phrase really in the Hebrew text, even if he leads me, even though I walk through the valley, the darkest valley, the valley of the deep shadow, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love, loyal love, will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I've known Psalm 23 all my life. I imagine it was one of the very first things I learned from the Scriptures. And I've been familiar with it since I was a little child. And I can remember hearing the story, and I can remember having little booklets that had a chubby-cheeked, rosy-cheeked shepherd boy with curly blonde hair out looking over the sheep, and inside was the story of the Lord is my shepherd. I need to confess to you, though, that although it's been familiar to me since childhood, it hasn't always been one of my favorites. Maybe it was that kind of familiarity breeds contempt thing, but I just knew it so well. I think there was some snobbery. After all, I'd heard it when I was young, and as I listened to people talk about Psalm 23, it seemed to me that the people who said how much they loved Psalm 23 didn't seem to know very much else about the Bible. And it seemed to me to be kind of kindergarten stuff. I mean, twinkle, twinkle, little star doesn't do it really well in astronomy. Get beyond that. And because I'd learned it early, I kind of reduced it to that level of things. Or it was a good one to trot out at funerals and other occasions, but it wasn't the meat of the word. And maybe it was pride. Because it strikes me there's something about Psalm 23 that begins with a fundamental assumption, a fundamental recognition. And it's not one that I especially want to make. Those first few words, "The Lord is my shepherd," never says it, but underneath it is the affirmation, "I'm a sheep." Now, when I was a little boy, I never wanted to be a sheep if we were playing games. I mean, a lion or a tiger or something like that. But how many of you, when you're splitting up which part you're going to play, want to be a sheep? Dumb. Nobody wants to be a sheep. And if you get consigned to being the sheep in the Christmas play, that wasn't a position of honor, usually. And it was hard for me to imagine John Wayne saying, I'm a sheep. Or Arnold Schwarzenegger, or Vince Lombardi, or any of those other people who seem to be what a macho person represented. And yet here's David. David's a warrior. David's a leader. David's the kind of man who takes individuals who are distressed and discontent and in desperate debt, who are willing to abandon everything, and he molds them into the army that can not only lead his nation, but making it the fighting nation in his area that conquers everything around him. I mean, here's a man of strength and a man of power. But when he's writing Psalm 23, he's not writing it as a red-cheeked youth. These are the words of a mature man. These are the words of a man who's lived life hard and lived life well and lived life powerfully, who understands what it means to be a man, who understands what it means to be strong. But he's also a man who's looked deeply into a mirror and seen himself. And he's come to a recognition in the presence of God, I'm a sheep. The interesting thing about sheep is that sheep are utterly dependent. Sheep are followers. By their very nature, sheep are followers. And they need someone desperately to lead them. Sheep are dependent. You've never met a pack of wild sheep. I mean, they just can't make it on their own. They don't band together in great strength. They wander off. They are utterly dependent. And they are fearful and dumb. I remember being on a farm in Australia and watching as a sheep that belonged to our friends, neighbors, they would see us even at a distance and they would immediately move away. And I remember when we were on a sheep farm and the farmer taking one over and flipping it on Elizabeth's leg and just allowing it to lie there. And it just lay there absolutely passive, not moving. Could have done anything, could have slit its throat, could have ravaged it in any particular way, and it just lay there, utterly and totally helpless and dependent and in need. And David, the man of strength, the man of poetry, the man who'd sinned deeply, had come to understand a fundamental issue of life, that if I'm really honest about myself, if I really understand who I am, when I think of who God is, I'm just a sheep. I think most of us, if we're really honest, have trouble with the psalm and really allowing it to have meaning in our lives right at that point. I think there's some of us who are fighting God. I think there's some of us who are fighting becoming a Christ follower. I think there's some of us who are fighting just recognizing I'm a sheep. I think for men especially, it's a challenge we have. I mean, who wants to make that kind of admission in a locker room? I'm a sheep. I'm a self-contained, self-reliant, self-sufficient individual who's making my own way. David had lived close enough to his own heart, and there'd come a time of honesty in which he'd come to recognize, I'm a sheep. I keep wandering. I keep misleading. I am not self-sufficient. There are things out there that make me afraid. There's dark valleys I don't want to cross, and there's enemies out there who sit around watching while I sit at table. But having made the admission, David makes the affirmation. Yahweh, the Lord, is my shepherd. He learned to say that because God himself had revealed himself in that way. And it's rather remarkable because being a shepherd was a pretty demeaning task. There was no social status to being a shepherd. Even though Israel's great leaders had been shepherds, they had been the owners of the sheep. They hadn't cared for the sheep. They delegated that task to somebody else. And it wasn't a part of their life that they looked back with great fondness to. They wanted to get on from looking after sheep. That was boys' jobs. That was maybe a woman's job. That wasn't a man's job, and it was demeaning. Demanding. I mean, sheep, as I've said, are totally dependent. Got to do almost everything for sheep, and it could be dangerous because sheep were magnets for predators. And they were magnets for thieves, given the wealth of that time being invested in livestock. The amazing thing is God says, I'll shepherd you. And he'd learned to say that because God himself had allowed himself to be called a shepherd. A shepherd who cares for his people, a shepherd who gets involved, who knows every sheep by name, who's concerned about them, who gets involved in a way that modern ranchers don't. We mass produce sheep, we mass produce cattle, we mass produce pork, and we mass produce chickens, and nobody has a personal relationship with the chickens that are going to be slaughtered. But a shepherd in the Old Testament knew each sheep by name because they weren't primarily being raised for food, they were being raised for wool and provision. And he knew them by name, and he called them by name, and he recognized them by name. Jesus picks that up, and he invests this all with a totally new sense. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. They follow me. I'm the good shepherd. Good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And the Lord Jesus reaches into this picture, which in some ways is so peculiar to us because we don't live. I mean, it's strange that Psalm 23 is so special because I don't think there's very many of us here, maybe 1%, who've ever had any meaningful relationship with sheep in our life. And yet we can identify with that. We can somehow see the picture. And we hear the Lord Jesus Christ saying, as he goes to the cross, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me. I give unto them eternal life. They'll never perish. Call my sheep by name. They follow me. The God of the universe is coming to us, and David said, Yahweh is my shepherd. And having lived through that and having shepherded sheep, he'd come to realize that the God of the universe was the shepherd of the sheep. But a Christian comes in a way that David never could, having come to the Lord's table, having looked at the symbol that his body was given for us, and looked at the cup that said his blood was shed for us, and listens to Jesus Christ saying, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. I've died for you. To rescue you from the greatest of dangers and from the penalty of your sin and from the enemy of your souls, I'm the good shepherd who lays down my life for you. And the phrase all of a sudden takes on new meaning. The Lord is my shepherd. I mean, it's one thing to know the Lord is a shepherd. It's an entirely different thing to know the Lord is my shepherd. Probably heard the story that was of a couple of centuries ago where a famous actor was at a party And he was asked to recite the 23rd Psalm, and David Garrick was his name, the great Shakespearean actor in English theater history. And he recited it, and there was this marvel as he finished. And people said, "What a recitation." But then Garrick was wise enough to notice that there was a man who knew God in the context, and he looked at him and said, "Let's have that man say the same psalm." And this old follower of Christ got up and he said, "The same psalm." But this time when he finished, there was a quiet hush over the room, and you could see tears trickling down the faces of some people. And David Garrick looked at the audience and said, "You know the difference? I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd." That's my question for you this morning as we end a year and move into a new year. Do you know the shepherd? There's some of you who've come, and you've come for maybe weeks, maybe several weeks, maybe months. And you've heard about who Jesus is, and you've heard about how he loved you, how he gave himself on the cross, how he rose again from the dead. You know the words of the psalm, and you know the words of the Christian story. But the central question is, not is the Lord a shepherd, but is he my shepherd? Have I committed myself to trust in him and to follow him? And there's some of us who are Christ followers. But our greatest need as we face this new year with all of its uncertainties, with all, for some of us, of its fearfulness, is to say, Yahweh Jesus is my shepherd. And that makes everything different. I'm a sheep, but I've got the right shepherd. And I'm a follower of the shepherd. Now, there's some wonderful promises. If the greatest need in our life is to find the right shepherd because we're sheep, the greatest strength in life and the greatest resources in life come from recognizing the resources that are available to us from the good shepherd. I want you to just walk with me through what the psalm says. The first thing the psalmist says, since the Lord is my shepherd, I don't want. He provides the resources I need. He's the source of provision. At the end of verse 1, it just says it in the simplest of ways. Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. And then he gives us a picture. He says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He uses a word that with green means fresh green grass, just brand new. Springtime kind of grass. And the country in Judea is very similar to the country in Southern California. This is desert before irrigation. To find a patch of fresh green grass was something very special. You had to search for it. It's not out there obvious. The interesting thing is sheep don't lie down to eat. They don't lie down very readily. They stay on their feet and they eat. The only time they lie down is when they're free of fear of harassment, and when they're absolutely satisfied and full. So when he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures, the point isn't that the shepherd comes around and pushes the sheep down. It's that he flings me into a place in which my needs are met. Those needs I have for food are met so abundantly that I don't have to keep worrying about getting more. I can lie down because my hunger's been richly met. And not only does he cause me to lie down in green pastures because he's fed my heart, he leads me beside quiet waters. Sheep are afraid of running water for obvious reasons. I mean, you get soaked in there. If you're a sheep, they're not very sure-footed in water, and the water gets on the wool, and even though there's built-in lanolin, it will quickly take on the weight of water, and they will drown very quickly. So sheep avoid running water. And often a shepherd would dam up a brook, cause a little lake or a little pond to form, and the sheep would relax. because they desperately need the water. They need the refreshment. They need the solution to their thirst. But when it's rushing water, they can't do it. But the shepherd provides a way so that they are led by quiet water. And they're provided with what they need. Now, what's David saying? The picture is of a psalm of a sheep whose hunger's been met and his thirst has been met. And the Lord Jesus comes along later and says, I'm the bread of life. One who feeds on me will never hunger. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And the Lord Jesus says, if you want to fill the hunger of your heart, if you want to fill the recesses of your soul, you need to come to me. There's a fascinating article in this morning's LA Times about Orthodox Jews, ultra-Orthodox Jews in Jerusalem who have to choose, in effect, between a religious system that they feel binds them in or the secular world. And the tension is, as these very religious people move out into the world, they say, I need freedom from the oppression of the system which binds me by so many rules, but out there, there's a desert. I find no meaning and purpose in my life, and I've got to choose between the two. But the choice isn't between those two, between oppressive religion that binds us with rules and regulations and a secular wasteland which offers things but can never fill the soul. It's knowing the shepherd. Not in a religiosity that binds us, but in a relationship with the shepherd that nurtures us and feeds us and ministers to the deepest needs of our heart. Since the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The other part of being a sheep is found in that beautiful little phrase, He restores my soul. You know, a sheep needs shade. Interestingly, in Israel, the goats and the sheep look very much alike. And you look at a group, and obviously a shepherd can immediately tell the difference, but if you're like me and you're not really immediately, they're not the same kind of sheep we have here, you can't immediately detect the difference until you look at the group. And the one interesting thing is the goats will always be on their own, but the sheep will be following one another, and the head of one sheep will be in the shade of another sheep. And you can always tell sheep because they travel mutually providing shade for one another. Because sheep get exhausted easily. And as they search for pasture and as they search for water, they can easily get worn out. And they would easily wander off in different directions. And in that phrase, He restores my soul, is the promise of the shepherd that He's going to bring them into a place in which they will, if they're wandering, they'll be returned. And if they're weary, they'll be restored. The phrase literally is, He returns my life. He refreshes me. I don't know what you find about the world in which we live. But it's so easy to get weary. Not just with the weariness of physical tiredness, but with the soul tiredness of so many demands. And it's sometimes like everybody's tapping into us, and we need a refreshment that comes internally to restore my soul. There's a weariness of life. And the promise of the shepherd is, as we stay close to Him, not only do I not want, but I don't need to grow weary. There'll be refreshment places. There'll be renewal places. There'll be restoring places. As I spend time with the shepherd, He replenishes my inmost being. Third part of the promise is also special, because as we enter a new year and we're not sure what lies ahead, the promise is not only, since I have a shepherd, I do not want, since I have a shepherd, I need not grow weary. The third part of the promise is, since I have a shepherd, I will not wander. If I'm a Christ follower, if I'm following the shepherd, you notice the way it puts it, He guides me in paths of righteousness for His own name's sake. That's one of those multiple level meaning words. He leads me in righteous paths. And the idea is that he's never going to lead me into something that's unrighteous, that's immoral, that's inappropriate. If I follow the shepherd, he'll never lead me into an unrighteous kind of lifestyle. I can trust him, and I can always tell when I'm following the shepherd, because I'm going to be more concerned about living a godly life and a holy life and a righteous life. He leads me in paths of righteousness. But the phrase in the coloring of the shepherd's psalm has about it another idea. He leads me in the right paths. Because sheep wear out paths. And if you just follow whatever path, and in Australia you could notice this all over, or in New Zealand, you'd see these trails going off everywhere. And the question is, which path do I follow to get to the end that I want? And the promise is, he leads me in right paths. He'll never direct me into a desert. He'll never direct me into a cul-de-sac. He'll never lead me into a place that it's not his plan and not his purpose for me to be there. He leads me in right paths. There's another meaning of this word. They are right in the sense that they are straight. He leads me in straight paths. Not only does he not lead me to the wrong place, he doesn't lead me and waste my time. Now, I know some of you find that the hardest one to believe, because you're thinking, I want to get there. Why is the Lord taking me this way around? What we need to recognize is that God never wastes our time. And the path, if we are following him, that he is leading us in is a straight path, so that we can become what he's intending us to become and do what he wants us to do for his glory and for our good. And he's not wasting our time. Later on, we look back and we think, that was hard. But he used that time for my best. I'm not wandering. If I'm following the shepherd, I'm not moving aimlessly through life. He's leading me in righteous, right, straight paths, because his name's invested in it. It isn't just for my sake. It's for his name's sake. He's made a promise. Since the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Since the Lord is my shepherd, I need not grow weary. Since the Lord is my shepherd, I will not wander. By the way, did you notice? He leads us. Fascinating story. And you'll notice this when you go to the Holy Land. You'll always see the shepherds out leading the sheep. Whereas in other countries, you'll have sheep dogs and you'll have them driving the sheep. But in the Middle East, even today, they lead the sheep. And there was a tour group there, and the leader had just been telling them all of this. And they said, look, over there, that man is driving the sheep. And the leader of the group was really upset by this. And he said, I don't understand. I've never seen that before. And so we went over to him and talked to him for a while. And he came back with a big smile over his face and said, that's not the shepherd, that's the butcher. Shepherd leads his sheep. And the Lord Jesus always promises not to drive us, but to direct us. And to go there ahead of us. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I also need not worry. Even though the paths that he causes me to walk turns out to be the valley of deep darkness. And he's thinking about reality, that sometimes you went through a canyon. On the other side of the canyon, there was going to be a pasture, but it was dark and it was intimidating and it was a place of danger. And sometimes it was potentially the place of death. So the old King James Version put this together and said, it's the valley of the shadow of death. And that's an appropriate rendering, although not its primary meaning. It's the valley of deep darkness. Now please notice, when we're following the shepherd, that doesn't mean we're exempt from valleys of deep darkness. Sometimes following the shepherd takes us right through that valley. It's not exemption from difficulty. It's not exemption from darkness. It's not exemption from death. It's not exemption from danger. It's not exemption from all of those things we'd like to say. I don't want that to be part of 1997. But the psalmist says, yes, even though I walk through the valley of deep darkness, I fear no evil, for you are with me. And you notice how he's made this little shift from he is with me to you are with me? I mean, he's been talking about the shepherd, but it's just like a little child go on talking about mother or father. All of a sudden there's difficulty and they don't want to talk about their mother or father. They want to talk to them. You're with me. You're with me. And David the psalmist is saying, in those times when I am facing darkness that I would sooner avoid, and when I am facing difficulty that I would like to move away from, I am confident that even in the valley of the shadow of darkness, you are with me. And I don't know of anything more precious than that to face 1997. Some of you, humanly speaking, medically, have received prognoses that make it feel like you're walking into the valley of the shadow of death. Some of you have received feelings from where your family is that feel like you're going into the valley of deep darkness. Some of you job-wise, some of you in a countless other ways, all of a sudden it seems, I don't want 1997 to take me there. And Psalm 23 doesn't promise there'll be a freeway around the valley. It promises that in the valley the shepherd will be with you. And he's there with a club to keep away the enemies, and he's there with a staff to keep you from falling over the edge. His rod, the club against the enemies. Satan cannot hurt you in the valley. And you won't be allowed to do something stupid without the intervention of the rod, the staff, that yanks you back in line. You have to go against everything the shepherd will drive you back to fall off the edge. You are with me. I will not fear evil. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Those are promises. Since the Lord is my shepherd, I will not want. Since the Lord is my shepherd, I don't have to grow soul weary. Since the Lord is my shepherd, I don't need to wander and worry about where this road is coming out. And since the Lord is my shepherd, I don't need to worry that evil will ultimately win in my life. And then in verses 5 and 6, he changes the analogy. As some think that he's still talking about the shepherd, I think you really have to force the table and the oil and the cup to try and turn. It's hard to think of the shepherd sitting down and having a cup of something with sheep. I think what he does is say, you know, sheep and shepherds is only one part of it, but my relationship to God isn't just a sheep and a shepherd. It's a gracious host and an intimate friend. It's not just an animal-person relationship. It's a friend-friend relationship. And it's just like a shepherd out in the wilderness. Sometimes you open your tent and you prepare a table. And a Bedouin loved to invite others in out in the wilderness. They still do. Hospitality is one of the high marks of the Middle East. And even as we were there in the United Arab Emirates, over and over we got the recognition of what an important thing it is to honor people. And so here's this shepherd out in the wilderness, and all of a sudden somebody else comes, and the shepherd says, sit at my table. Because the table was a place of acceptance and invitation. And then he would take oil and he would put it on someone's head. That was a mark of honor. It shows how different our culture is. If you walked into somebody's house and they dumped oil on your head, you wouldn't feel especially honored. But in that culture, it was an act of honor. It was a kind of perfume. In a story later that Jesus will tell, he'll talk about, he said, when I was invited into your house, you didn't anoint my head. To anoint someone's head with oil was to say, you are a special guest. It would like be giving the place of honor. And then you fill my cup to overflowing. It's a position of honor and acceptance and of celebration, of enjoyment. And David is saying, you know, today, I have the privilege of being at the table of the Lord. It's not just that I'm a sheep following the trail set by the Lord. It's I live at the table of the Lord and I have enemies. But they watch how the Lord loves me and honors me and accepts me and celebrates with me. Every day of my life, I sit at the table of the Lord, and in fellowship, I enjoy intimate company with the God of the universe, and he invites me to know him and experience him and to walk with him. And then he said, that's not just all. Today, I enjoy the table of the Lord, and tomorrow, I'm going to enter the house of the Lord. Goodness and loyal love are going to follow me all the days of my life. It's almost like sheepdog, only the idea is not that they're trailing behind, it's that they're going to accompany me. God's goodness and God's loyal love are my companions on the journey, and when I get to the end, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Today the table, tomorrow the house. I was reading in this Power of Myth thing, Bill Moyers toward the end turned to William Campbell, or to Joseph Campbell, and said, I like the idea that it's not the destination that counts, it's the journey. And they went on to talk about that. And as I read that, I sort of, that's interesting. And then I thought, that's the dumbest thing I've ever read. Tell me, were you in any airports? Tell me again. It's not the destination that counts, it's the journey. No, thank you. I don't go to LAX, hustle to get on a plane, sit like somebody in a cattle car, and all the way through, think here, doesn't matter where I'm going, I really enjoy the journey. You don't drive through a snowstorm to get north to be in Northern California with your relatives and saying, it's not the destination that counts, it's the journey. Do you? It's the destination that gives the journey significance. I'm not into journeys, I'm into destinations, and the reason I can enjoy sometimes the journey, but endure the journey sometimes, is because I know where I'm going. Now, verse 5 says, the journey is a journey with the moving table of the Lord, but verse 6 says, the destination is, I will dwell in the house of the Lord my shepherd forever. And that's the promise. That whatever today brings, tomorrow brings the certainty, and 1997 may be for me the year in which I enter into the house of the Lord forever. And that's not a bad trail's end. So my greatest privilege is fellowship with the shepherd. My greatest resource are the promises of the shepherd. My greatest need is to have the right shepherd. Let me talk very directly to somebody this morning. Are you following Jesus? Are you following the good shepherd who loved you and laid down his life on the cross for you? Some of you have moved very close and you've come to say, you know, I have come to understand in this last year that Jesus is the shepherd. But doing all of that won't take you to the house of the Lord. This morning, I can't think of any better way to end a year and start another year than to say, Lord Jesus, I don't understand all that it means, but I'm a sheep and you're my shepherd. Thank you that you died for me. Thank you, you know me by name. I trust you and I will follow you. And I want to say to some of the rest of you who know what it is to say, yes, the Lord is my shepherd. But you sit here this morning full of anxiety and full of worry as a new year comes. And full of all of the uncertainty of that. Worrying about job choices, worrying about education choices, worrying about medical things, worrying about financial things, all real worries. I mean, it's a real wilderness that we're going through. But what a way to end a year and start a new one to say, just like a child, Lord, you're my shepherd. And I entrust myself into your hands once again. Will you bow with me in prayer? I'm not going to do anything more. There won't be any follow-up beyond this. I just want to pray in a moment. And then we're going to sing and be dismissed. But some of you have a need, just even by raising your hand, to say in a special way this morning, I want to say the Lord is my shepherd. And I want to reaffirm that in his presence. And then I want to pray with you. If that's your affirmation this morning, with nobody looking around, just your head quiet before the Lord, Let's just take 15 seconds and say, yes, this morning I want to say, as a Christ follower, or for the very first time, the Lord is my shepherd. I entrust myself to Him again. You do that even now? Father, You know what is in the heart of each one who in some way acknowledge. Once again, Lord Jesus, I say it. You are my shepherd. For the very first time, Lord Jesus, I say it. You are my shepherd. I pray for each one. And I thank You that You are the good shepherd who knows us by name, who leads us by name, who died for us knowing us and our need by name, and whoever lives to take us into the house of the Lord forever. We, as we give now, have the privilege of giving to You for the glory of King Jesus. Amen.